Episode 6. This we know. The light leads us on. The light that began as a promise has now become a guide, leading wise travelers, faithful seekers, and even us into the unknown. As we follow the star into this new season, Director of Music Eric Wall and Health Ministry Coordinator Martha Grove Hipskin share about the light that leads us on and how we might listen for what God is revealing about who we are and where we are being sent. Because we know God's light doesn't simply comfort us, it calls us forward.
Hello, friends. It's good to be with you. And Martha Grove, it is good to be with you in this conversation.
Thank you, Eric. I'm really excited to be here.
We are here talking on the at the transition of a new year. It is a new calendar year, of course, and it seems a little surreal to say 2026. How did we get here? But it's also in the early part of a new liturgical year, which began with Advent, the first Sunday of Advent on November 30th. And New Year's occasions are times for, maybe for some folks, resolutions, and some folks, new ideas or adventures. They really, in various ways, are marked by a sense of turning points, of corners that we look around or new roads we go. And so in this conversation today, we'll talk in various ways about turning points and the journeys of life and where faith and scripture and revelation come into play.
Beautiful. Well, let's begin by reading from Luke chapter 2. This is verse 22 to 24. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons.
Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel."
There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer night and day. And at that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem.
So Martha Grove, that last phrase, all who are looking for redemption, your ministry here at White Memorial is so wonderful and so particular because health is so multi-directional and touches us at every age and stage of life. Do you find that this text, this story from Luke, this Epiphany story, do you find that this resonates for you in the context of that ministry?
I really do, Eric, and I think because of the context in which it sits. And so the context is that health ministry is a part of our much broader pastoral care ministry here at White Memorial. And we're blessed to have a variety of ways that our pastoral care team has the opportunity and privilege of walking alongside those who come to us when there are moments of change or unknown or darkness ahead, that not knowing where the journey may take them, and things like medical diagnoses or loss of a loved one, just challenges that come to us at different times in our lives. And so from the perspective of health ministry, and because I have a background particularly in aging, I might say that much of what I have the opportunity to work with in that context does often composed of the aging journey or aging process. Now, those listening might say, oh, well, okay, but I'm not an older person. I'm not a prophetess in the temple, and I didn't wait all my life like Simeon to have this finally happen so I could go on my way because the promise has come. Aging is really happening to all of us. First of all, it's the one thing that every person on the face of the earth does at the exact same rate every day. Right? Every second we're growing
older.
We're
all in it in some way.
We're all in it. So, but as we think about aging and the issues that might come alongside, and it's just a great stand-in for any journey we might need to walk alongside, that there are times when knowing resources to contact, knowing how improvements could be made by letting some others in on what's going on, that can be useful whether you're the older person yourself or it might be for a parent or a grandparent. But in the end, we all get involved in that journey.
For somebody who is the older person, in this story, these two people, Simeon and Anna, they've been waiting and waiting and waiting, and they've been holding on to this promise that they would eventually get this glimpse. They would see something would arrive. They would eventually have this encounter. Do you find in your ministry, and as you say, it's with people of all ages and stages, but just to be specific for a moment, in the context of people who are in latter stages of life, does a story like this, or the images in it, of wondering the older you get, will I see this revelation? Will this moment arrive? Or maybe conversely, have I already seen all the moments there are to see? Are there more to come? Do you find yourself in those questions with people?
Gosh, that's such an interesting question, Eric. I would venture to say that ebbs and flows different days and times, even when we are in our older years, that given what's going on in our lives, we may begin to falter or feel we don't have a real sense of purpose to get up each day. So maybe has the promise already come, as you suggest? But fortunately, here in the first gift I can think of is our shared faith here in our community, that either through individuals and direct contacts or just the sustaining grace of our shared worship and ways we communicate on the website, to be reminded that there's always something, when we may touch on this again, always something God has in store for us.
Something may always be waiting.
Yeah. But do you think, I'm thinking about the darkness, and we're going to, I think, maybe get to the Magi next, but, and so maybe it's a good kind of precursor, but you think about the darkness and the journey. So there are certainly dark moments on the aging journey. There just have to be, and fears of that unknown. And so just to be reminded by something like this beautiful scripture coming up that there's a star guiding us.
Well, I'm remembering in Advent, in one of the Advent services, when Kate Church Norman did the prayers of the people, she had a wonderful phrase that she included, praying for people who no longer recognize their bodies or their minds in some way. And what you're saying makes me think of that phrase as well.
Yeah, absolutely.
I've been thinking about this scripture and this conversation, and I wanted to share with listeners some of the words to a song. From time to time in worship, we do hymns or other choral pieces that come from the Iona community in Scotland and a composer named John Bell. This is a song. I'd like to read the words to you all, but I will just say to you that if you have a listening platform like Spotify or something else, this is from a collection called God Comes Tomorrow, and it's Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany songs. And it's a great phrase, God Comes Tomorrow. And this particular song, the title of the song is "It Was to Older Folk," and the composer says, as a preface, he says, most of the people caught up in Christ's nativity were well into adulthood, and This is a very tender and poignant and beautiful text, and I just want to read several of these verses. It was to older folk that Jesus came, that they might know their place and learn his name, and upset notions of whom God may choose to change the world or celebrate good news. And this they understand who have been told of Sarah, who conceived when she was old, and Hannah, who found joy despite her tears, and Naomi, who blessed her later years. With Zechariah, zealous for routine, ensuring what's to come has always been, they may disclaim an angel's message too, declaring God intends to make all new. Like Simeon, resigned to failing power, old age might yet become the finest hour for those who risk false claims that they're deranged by claiming God wants all things to be changed. I love that line, old age might yet become the finest hour. And as you're suggesting to us, even expanding that, that any age, there can be more than one finest hour, and any age can be a finest hour, and one finest hour doesn't cut off that another finest hour is also on the way, perhaps.
And the way we discover that fact waiting for us is those aha epiphany moments, those moments of revelation, or and big or small, but that is so fitting in this season as we approach a new year.
It is, and you mentioned the story of the Magi, which has been the other story in our preparatory conversations for this podcast. And this is the time of year when that story arises. And we often hear and dramatize the story of the Magi, the wise ones who come from the East. We fold that in along with the shepherds and everything else on Christmas Eve, but it's its own particular story. And it lands at this time of the liturgical year because it is, as you say, it is revelation, and there's this guiding star. And these people who make a journey into something and towards a place, they have no idea other than something is compelling them to make this journey. You know, it's interesting to think about that story because we've heard it so much. I suppose we assume that they just knew the whole time they were journeying exactly what they were heading to. But did they even know Jesus's name? Did they know what was happening? Or at what point did things become clear? They're bringing gifts, but they're also seeking some understanding. And your phrase is exactly right. This aha moment is what has struck them. You and I have talked about some aha moments, or what we call revelation, or sometimes a voice, which could seem like a strong voice or be that kind of still small voice, and that these come in all shapes and sizes. And sometimes we may think that I suppose it's very easy to think that, to wonder, have I ever had an aha moment? Well, or other people seem to have dramatic aha moments. Why haven't I? What have mine been? And they're sometimes obvious in the present and sometimes in retrospect. In your ministry, what leaps out to you in thinking about aha moments?
Well, I would love to share a personal story with you, Eric, and I wouldn't say it derives exactly from my ministry because that followed this.
Yeah.
But when I share this, I want to say I had kind of a dramatic aha point or moment in my life, and that's not to say that that's the way this needs to happen. I think we're going to talk about some other ways, and in fact, I'd love to hear, we'll maybe talk next about music ministry or a call to ministry.
Sure.
But I was living in Dallas, Texas, and was working on my gerontology degree and underway with that path in my life, and my mother became seriously ill. And I was about ready to graduate with my undergraduate and had briefly looked at where I might go to graduate school. And one of the schools that popped up in the maybes was Chapel Hill, Carolina. But meanwhile, I'm in Dallas, and meanwhile, things really took a turn. So I canceled all plans and moved into her house to be with her and care for her. And in a matter of weeks, she was gone. And now I have no plans, no graduate school, and no mother. And during that time, I had come to understand how deeply tied she was to her circle of women at her church. And that was not a familiar experience to me at that time. And they were so dear, and they kind of kept in touch with me after the service and the funeral and kind of the food being brought in. And I was in the grocery one day, and I ran into one of them. And in the matter of talking, and I probably looked miserable because I was miserable, and she said, "Oh, you poor thing. What are you going to do?" And Eric, I kid you not, my mouth opened up and said, "I'm moving to North Carolina."
Just like that.
Yes. Now, I know people are thinking, oh,
that's,
sure.
That's really something.
Yeah. It was not something I had consciously. I can see the link because I had landed sort of halfway mentally on Carolina. So anyway, it felt like a voice that,
yeah, I bet,
that I trusted. And I began to tell people, everyone that asked, I'd say, "I'm moving to North Carolina." And 9 months later, I did come and said, "Hey, this looks pretty good. I am going to North Carolina." I could go on and elaborate, but what a dramatic moment. But Eric, I knew from the moment I said that somehow it was, we talk about a voice. It was some little voice inside me, but I knew I was going. And what a life opened up for me here.
Wow. Well, that is amazing. And that is a quietly dramatic kind of aha moment. And you mentioned a minute ago asking about music or music ministry. And I've sometimes been asked this question and known other musicians who would say, in a way, in the LARP, you and I have been called to different aspects of ministry. And that's an accumulation over life of what shape that'll take and other people and gifts. One of the things that musicians often say, and I would echo for me, I've heard musicians say, "I didn't choose music; music chose me," which I think is a fair way for me to say it. And when people sometimes ask me, "When did you decide to be a musician? When did you decide to major in music in college or something like that?" And the main answer is, I don't remember deciding that. There didn't seem to be any other choice. It didn't occur to me to do anything else. And that call, that summons, it's one of the things I often say about the relationships of pastors and musicians, who sometimes can be cliched into or caricatured into roles where we think they don't speak each other's language, and actually they speak each other's language in that very fundamental way. They know what call is. They know what it is to be sort of pulled towards something that you don't have full control over. It's you can't not do it. You can't not look away or not listen to it. But for me, beyond that kind of fundamental call to music, as you mentioned a minute ago, that's also been a call to music ministry. And in almost every case, there's been, if not an aha moment, there's been some little word or seed planted or a question asked by somebody or a nudge that maybe at the time I almost ignored, but not quite, you know, something small enough to where it's like, oh, maybe. Greer and I laugh. One of the earliest little nudges like that related to White Memorial was an almost offhand comment she made to me in Montreat a year or so before, something to the effect of, "You want to move to Raleigh?" or something like that, you know, which at the time didn't seem, didn't go particularly far in my head, but something stuck, you know. And I think these moments where some idea occurs, either a place to go or a thing to do, or as we've been doing as in Advent, the letter writing of the Wednesday night services, you know, some nudge to where maybe I will make that reach out, maybe I will send this or do whatever. Those aha moments are, we don't often know their significance until we're looking back at them. And then we wonder, how could I have missed that? What seemed murky at the time is obviously crystal clear in retrospect.
I was thinking of the word signposts as you
were. Oh, that's a great word, yeah.
And that they're back there in time because you can't see them in the moment, and they're not even ahead of you, because if you will, the star is pulling you forward, and the signposts are going to maybe be visible to you when you've reached further down the path, and oh, there they are.
Yes, it's still lingering in that side or rear vision. That's a good image. That whatever that star is, there may be something even further ahead, and that star may be the one clear or bright or obvious thing amidst other things that are much murkier or foggier or unclear. At the end of the story of the Magi, they go home by another road. They've been warned in a dream. Interesting in that Matthew story how much there are dreams. These places of formation that have clarity later, but they're warned in a dream to go home by another road. And that phrase, home by another road, is evocative. And in the Luke passage we read earlier, Simeon and Anna are probably not the same after that encounter. All these years, Anna turns and begins prophesying immediately. What were the next 5 years? What were the next 5 hours for them? Who knows? And in this triple season we are coming through here of Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany, scripture and liturgy and songs all tend to point us towards the possibilities of encounter. And I guess, Martha Grove, one question folks might be interested to hear from you. We alluded at the beginning to turning points. What other examples or instances or resonances in your ministry do you find related to turning points?
Turning points leads me to some examples that have come for me in this new position in health ministry here at the church. I've had the opportunity to work with some families, with an individual in the family struggling with substance use disorder or substance use and struggling to. And so this individual, knowing they're sinking, knowing they can't stop, wanting help, but it just doesn't gel there. And there are many people out there that are turning again and again, showing up, and somehow they're not helped or they can't execute it, and they fall deeper and deeper. And so there's, again, that kind of darkness and progression. And yet, I've had the opportunity to see in this work here that moment. Here's this individual who time and again has failed to move forward, even as much as they want to in their heart. And yet, one day, there's a turn, and something opens up in the heart of that individual that is ready. And they undertake the journey. They choose treatment, and they move forward into recovery. And that's not an easy journey, but they go with certainty, and the doors begin to open. And over time, and I've had the privilege of tracking back with some of these families that I know personally, and seeing the progress that's been made, and there are certainly steps to that journey. But to see the beauty of that turning point where just one day it's different, and the movement is forward.
I imagine it, as you're saying that, I imagine, here at White Memorial, Christopher and Greer and Kate and Ann and Judy and Tom and Jim and Lee and all of us see these very, in ministry and in conversation and journey with people, I imagine they're all, it's replete with turning points, I would imagine. And I'm thinking now, I hadn't thought about this in our preliminary conversations, but I'm thinking even these wonderful Wednesdays when I'm playing for the rehearsals of the children's choir and Kelly's leading, and I think at the other end of the age arc, I suppose, about how for our children, all the scriptures and songs and practices and community that is shaping them even now is making different kinds of turning points and different kinds. That's formation and how they move forward and how how language and lenses are sort of coming to be to where those signposts can be recognized later on.
You reminded me of something from the first podcast episode, and I think you and Anne were talking about the vocabulary of faith.
Right.
And there you go.
Yeah, that was, yeah, she, I remember being taken with that. She was talking about developing that vocabulary, and she had what was the phrase? Escalating language. She had a phrase of language that just keeps accumulating and building, and I suppose the journey that we're talking about through life and all those turning points and roads and signposts is escalation and accumulation and aggregation and flourishing. And so this time of year, I think all these stories and songs and scriptures and practices in the church arrive for us to help us be again on the lookout. We talk about Advent as awaiting and looking for signs, which is true, and it's equally true that in Epiphany we are charted forward in the same way of looking. There's a poem, I didn't bring it in, I should have, W.H. Auden's poem For the Time Being, which is subtitled A Christmas Oratorio. There's a line near the end where he says something to the effect of, he refers to those who have seen the vision. And of course, already that's almost, in a way, that's a bit retrospective. Like you said, with signposts, you look over your shoulder, I saw the vision. Now what? What comes next? We've been talking about journeys in this and these two stories and these magi. And all of us who journey sometimes with confidence and sometimes with unknowns and with all the meanings that accumulate along the way or are after the fact revelations. The theme music that we chose for this tail end of the podcast series is the gospel hymn, Walk in the Light, Jesus, the Light of the World. And listeners will hear it on the piano. And the refrain of that song, Walk in the light, beautiful light, come where the dewdrops of mercy shine bright, shine all around us by day and by night, Jesus, the light of the world. And that phrase, dewdrops of mercy shining all around us, is a great reminder that that whether we know it or not, it may not only be that there's that star, that signal ahead, but all around us are these glimpses of mercy and love and dewdrop suggests the morning and newness and dawn, you know, all these signs and symbols and lights. And Martha Grove, you had a wonderful way of saying this, which maybe you can say a little more about, but I'm going to quote you back to you here. Your sentence was that we see the star and then take up our journey into the unknown, bringing our gifts along with us.
That is, I love the simplicity of that framework that came really from all the conversations in and around the scripture we've been looking at today. And it reminded me of work I've done in other places under the title of What is God Calling Me to Do at This Age and Stage of My Life? And this is an everybody question. If I were not present, imagine, I'll just ask the listeners, just imagine for a moment, what would be missing from this world if you were not present in it? Just take a moment and ponder that. And how then does God call us to grow at all ages and stages in order to fulfill His plan for our lives? It's such an important question, and especially around this time of the year, all through the holiday season we've just been through, we're so busy doing and very little time for being, or we've talked here quite a while at the church about inhale, exhale. And when do we take the time to really hear what gifts we need to bring? There is always a new and exciting and growth possibility, no matter the age or the stage.
Well, I love the way you phrase that, and you're that distinction between doing and being. You know, this time of year, we think in terms of resolutions, which is by implication something we're going to do or maybe not do. But you know, what would a resolution look like in terms of asking, how are we going to be? How am I going to be? How are we as a community going to be? How are we as a church going to be in this world? Which leads us to do, but also is simultaneously arresting in who God is and who we are as created people. And thinking about that, listeners, this has been a pleasure, Martha Grove, to be with you and with you all. And we'll leave you with this question. How are we likely to encounter the star, the signpost, the voice in that being space?